make an announcement that let's see, what was the announcement that I was going to make? The first Sunday of June, we start a program in what's called the Holy Land. I don't know how holy it is. Maybe it's unholy, but on that area, a simulcast on AM radio, FM, and shortwave, covering all of Lebanon, Saudi Arabia, Egypt, and the island of Cyprus, and Israel, and Jerusalem, and so on. And we've timed it so that the tapes have been sent in. So on the second Sunday of June, 11th of June, Pentecost Sunday, I'll be preaching in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. I suppose it's been done before, but we'll try it again. I just slipped out. I didn't mean to say that. They took Jesus, therefore, and he went out, bearing for himself the cross. And when they laid him away, they laid hold on one, Simon of Cyrene, coming from the country. The same is the father of Alexander and Rufus. Him they compelled to go with them, that he might bear his cross. And there followed him a great multitude, and a woman who bewailed and lamented him. And Jesus turned and said unto the women, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but for yourselves and for your children. For the days will come when they shall say, Blessed are the barren, the wombs that never gave suck. And they shall say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if these things have been done in the green tree, what shall be done in the dry? And when they were come unto a place called Calvary, they gave him wine to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted it, he would not drink. There they crucified him and Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Then are there crucified with him two others, malefactors, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst, that the scripture might be fulfilled. He was numbered with the transgressors. The soldiers, therefore, when they crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to each a part, and the coat also And the coat was woven without seam from the top throughout. The soldiers therefore said one to another, "Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, they parted my garments among them, and upon my vestment they did cast lots. These things therefore did the soldiers, and they sat and watched him there. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and there was written, 'This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews.'" Now the place where he was crucified was nigh unto the city, and it was written in Hebrew and in Latin and in Greek. The chief priest therefore said, "Write not 'The King of the Jews,' but he said, 'I'm the King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." And they that passed by railed on him, saying, "Ha! Thou that destroyest the temple, buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou art the Son of God, come down from the cross." In like manner also the chief priest, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. He is the King of Israel. Let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe on him." He trusted in God. "Let him deliver him now, if he desire him." Robbers also that were crucified with him cast upon him the same reproach. And one of the malefactors that were hanged with him railed on him, saying, "Art thou not the Christ? Save thyself and us." But the other, rebuking him, said, "Dost thou not even fear God, seeing that we are in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly so. But this man done nothing amiss." And he said unto him, "Jesus, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And he said, "Verily I say unto you, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Now there was standing by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and that disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, "Woman, behold thy son." And to that disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her into his own home. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which is to say, being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And straightway, one of them ran. Straightway, they said, this man calleth Elijah. After these things, Jesus, knowing that all things were now finished, said, "I thirst." Now there was a vessel full of vinegar set there. And straightway, one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and brought it to his mouth, and the rest said, let us see whether Elijah cometh to save him. When therefore he had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks were rent, and the tombs were opened, and many bodies of the saints that had fallen asleep were raised up, and coming forth out of the tombs after his resurrection, entered into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus, when they saw the earthquake and the things that were done, feared exceedingly, saying, "Truly this was the Son of God." And many women were there, beholding from afar, who had followed him from Galilee, ministering unto him, among whom was Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. And the multitude that came out of the city to behold this sight, when they saw the things that were done, returned, smiting their breast. The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation of the Sabbath, that their bodies might not remain on the cross on the Sabbath day, and the day of that Sabbath was a high day, asked of Pilate that their legs might be broken, and that their bodies might be taken away. And they came and break the legs of the first and of the other that was crucified.
crucified with him.
And when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was dead already. And they break not his legs. Howbeit, one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side. And straightway there ran out blood and water. And he that has seen hath borne witness. And we know that his witness is true, that ye may believe. For this is come to pass, that the scripture might be fulfilled. They shall look upon him whom they have pierced. And another scripture which saith, the bone of him shall not be broken. After these things, came Joseph of Arimathea, a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews. This man went in boldly unto Pilate to ask for the body of Jesus. And Pilate marveled that he were already dead. Calling the centurion, he inquired of him if he were any while yet dead. And when he heard it from the centurion, he granted the corpse unto Joseph. And there also came Nicodemus, he who came to him at the first by night, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. And they took the body of Jesus, wrapped it in a clean linen cloth with the spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new tomb hewn out in the rock, wherein never yet man had lain. There then, because of the preparation of the Jews, for the tomb was nigh at hand, they laid Jesus, and they rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed. And Mary Magdalene was there, sitting over against the sepulcher. Now on the morrow, the chief priest and the Pharisees were gathered together unto Pilate and said, Sir, we remember that that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days, I rise again. Command, therefore, that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day, lest haply his disciples come and steal him away and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead. And the last era will be worse than the first. Pilate saith unto them, ye have a guard. Go and make it as sure as you can. And they went and made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone. The guard being with them. And that is everything the Holy Spirit had to say about the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You could go to the libraries and collect all the books that have been written on the crucifixion, and if you had them piled up in front of you, you would not be able to read them, reading day and night, if you read 100 years. But somehow I like the way the Holy Spirit tells it better. It takes only 20 minutes to read the whole story. And that's amazing to me, because this story is the hinge of history. It is the watershed of the world. It is the centerpiece of civilization. It is the apex of the ages. And we read it in 20 minutes. Well, I didn't come tonight to preach a message on the crucifixion. I came to tell you about my theology. The word theology is composed of two words, theos and logos. Theos is God, logos is the word, Jesus. It's easy to see how that came about. Theos, logos. Theologos. Theologos. Theology. If someone would ask me, what is your theology? I would say, Jesus is my theology. Or as the Restoration Fathers used to say, no creed but Christ. And the reason I read that story is because of the fact that it would serve as a background scripture reading for any gospel message you might want to preach on anything in matters of doctrine. Let's see how it works. If I wanted to preach a message tonight on money, 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 people would resent it. People are always asking, do you think I ought to tithe? Do you think I ought to give less than or more than that? I've heard sermons by able people on tithing. I've heard just as able sermons from those who were scholars who didn't believe in the legality of tithing. But I'm not concerned about that. If I'm going to preach on money, I want to lead people first of all to the cross. I want them to lead them where Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth may in him have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have eternal life. And when somebody says, you think I ought to tithe? I say, look at the cross. Look what God gave. Look what Jesus gave. Look what kind of a price was paid for your eternal life. And if you look at the cross and have to ask a silly question like that, may God have mercy on your stingy, covetous, avaricious soul. And on top of that, you're a skinflint and a tightwad. When it comes to giving, My theology is Jesus. If I were going to preach a message on baptism, people don't want to hear that either. And the people who hate it the most are people in the Church of Christ. But if I were going to do that, I would diffuse their resentment by leading them to the cross. And you've heard this before. You preachers have preached it, and you people have heard preachers preach it, and you've said it before, but hear it again. I would lead them to Romans, the 6th chapter. Know ye not that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Buried with him by baptism, so on. You've heard it before, but let me say it again. Notice how much like a funeral service a baptism is. A person stands in the water and his body stiffens, just like in death. His breathing stops, just like in death. His eyes close, just like in death. And by the power of somebody else's arms, he's buried in the watery grave. At that moment, he stands beneath the cross. His heart is sprinkled with the blood of Christ. His sins are remitted. He is infused with the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then by the power of somebody else's arms, he is brought forth and he begins to walk in a newness of life. When it comes to baptism, Jesus is my theology. If I were going to preach a message on the church, Jesus is my theology. That's something else most people don't want to hear about either in the Church of Christ. Somebody told me the other day, they went to a place and I thought he said it was an elder, I'm sorry to say, who prayed the benediction prayer, and he's prayed, "Oh Lord, we thank you that you have given us so many denominations to choose from." That's just recently, but I remember going back 50 years ago, visiting a revival one time, and a fellow preached the benediction. He said, "Oh Lord, there are 260 denominations, and we thank you for every single one of them." They were either very ignorant men or very evil men, whichever the case may be. But if I'm going to preach on the church, I want to lead people to Calvary. I would take them to where Paul said, "I shrank not from declaring unto you the whole counsel of God. I am free from the blood of all men." How he said to the elders of Ephesus, "Take heed unto yourselves over the flock over which the Holy Spirit had given you, over the church of God which he purchased with his own blood." I think probably one of the 10 greatest preachers I ever met was a fellow named Little Joe Bachman. He was 32 years old when he died. Fine athlete, Golden Glove champion, and preached over in Falls Mills, Virginia. But one time, killed in a wreck when he's 32 years old. Clarence Greenleaf, in typical fashion, had to race across the miles as fast as he could. He got to the car and he put his hand inside on the blood of this young Timothy of his. But Paul said, "I am pure from the blood of all men." And Little Joe told me that about 4 years before he died, 1958, he said, while he's at Falls Mills, he said, there was a family there where they had two teenage children in school, high school, and one day the father shot the mother with a shotgun and turned the gun on himself. And he said, they called the coroner, and they called for the preacher, and somebody told the kids at school, and they came home, and Joe told me, he said, I went out in the yard to stop them from coming in until we got cleaned up, He said, while I had my hands like this, he said, that boy said, Brother Joe, is that my daddy's blood on your hands? And Joe said, I could feel the chills go up my spine. Elders, preachers, whoever, does it ever bother you when you see somebody is absent on the Lord's day around the Lord's table? Do you ever look them up and see what's going on? Maybe someday the chills may go up your spine. But Paul said the church itself was purchased by the blood of Jesus. The church is the only blood-bought organization the world has ever known, in the blood of Christ. That's why when I die, I don't want somebody to say, oh, he was an esteemed member of the Oddball Lodge. Oh, I tell you, he worked hard, and he was a fine member of the Royal Order of Flying Crocodiles. Oh, I tell you, he was a 50th degree member of the Bricklayers. I want them to be able to say he was a member of the only blood-bought organization the church world has ever known. When I talk about the church, I want to lead them to Calvary. Jesus is my theology. If I were going to preach on the judgment day, I would go to the cross. I remember, I don't know how long ago it's been, but this Xavier University, I went to Xavier University, got a degree there, in master's degree in communications. And I remember one class we had this debate. It was on pornography. And I've forgotten how it came about, but in my speech that I made, I mentioned the fact, I said, one of these days we're all going to stand before Jesus Christ and be judged. The class was composed of people in law enforcement. There were policemen, Cincinnati policemen, and one man was a member of the parole board of Butler County, and one lady in particular, a nurse in Lebanon Correction Institution, and she was Jewish. And when I said, Jesus Christ is the judge, she hollered out, Jesus Christ is not going to judge me because I don't believe in him. And I said, you won't have any choice. Because God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man through whom he hath given assurance unto all the nations, and that he raised him from the dead. If I'm going to go to the judgment day, I want to start there at the cross. Remember when Jesus told that judgment scene in Matthew? The king said this, and the king said this, and they said to the king, and they said to the king, and the king, and the king, and the king, and all that. But before the king was ever mentioned, Jesus referred to himself as something else. He said, when the Son of Man shall come in his kingdom, and all the angels with him, and all the glory, and all the angels with him, it will be a man that will sit on the throne of judgment. And that is significant because it will be the man whom they pierced. Somebody might say to the man on the throne, Lord, you didn't know what it was like to live in a third world country under a dictatorship. And the man on the throne will say, oh, yes, I do. Somebody might say to the man on the throne of judgment, oh, you didn't know what it was like to be accused unjustly. The man on the throne will say, oh, yes, I do. Somebody might say to the man on the throne, you don't know what it was like to live under the bridge and be a street person and be kicked out and have nothing. And the man on the throne will say, Oh, yes, I do. Somebody might say, you don't know what it was like to live in the third millennium. You don't know what it was like to live in the 21st century and have the temptations that no one ever faced before. And the man on the throne will say, oh, yes, I do. It will be a man who was crucified who will be sitting on the throne. I can remember it as well as it happened 5 minutes ago. In the 1963 edition of one, I've forgotten the day, I'm sorry to say, but Cincinnati Inquirer. They had in the right-hand column, I think it was the first page, it might have been the second page, I don't know, but don't hold me to that. But it was the right-hand column. It told the story how Adolf Eichmann was going to be hanged for killing 6 million Jews. And the reporters came in and talked to him. And the last thing he said before he went through the door and closed it to be hanged, the last thing, his last word was, gentlemen, I'll be seeing you. His words were plain enough for me. It may be that when we part tonight, it's possible that some of us will never see different ones again forever in this world. But I assure you, whoever you are, every one of us is going to meet at the throne. That man will judge us all. And if I am going to preach on the judgment, I want to lead people to the cross. If I'm going to preach on inspiration of the scripture, I will lead people to the cross first. People talk about today inerrancy. I'm not even sure I know what that word means. They talk about the inspiration of the scriptures. I'm not concerned about those arguments. If I want to prove the word of God, I lead people to the cross. I go to the 24th chapter of Luke, and they're on the road to Emmaus and in the upper room together. Jesus was talking to those two and in the upper room, and it says, he opened unto them the scriptures and interpreted to them all things concerning himself in Moses, the Psalms, and the prophets. Jesus believed that the Old Testament was inspired of God, and he used it to prove his resurrection. Now, how would you like to be walking down a country road away from the hustle and bustle of a city on a Sunday afternoon in the spring with Jesus and have him tell you what Moses said about the crucifixion? I would think that if he told them everything Moses said, he would start at the very first place, Genesis 3:15. How would you like to be walking down the road and have Jesus preach and teach you about how God said the seed of the woman will bruise the head of the serpent, and the serpent shall bruise his heel? Wouldn't it be something to hear Jesus explain how when he died on the cross, he smashed the head of the serpent? And how would you like it, walking down that road, and he turns over to Psalms, the 34th chapter, and he reads there where it says, a bone of him shall not be broken. Could somebody explain to me how, if God said a bone should not be broken, how could a disciplined Roman soldier disobey orders? That soldier was told to go out there on that hill and break six legs. He broke four. The reason he didn't break the other two was because Pilate's order was countermanded by Almighty God. And how would you like to be walking down a country road and have Jesus turn to the prophets in Isaiah and mention that verse where it says, they shall look upon him whom they have pierced. Wouldn't it be something to hear Jesus preach and explain what that meant? Blood and water? Would he say the blood represents the Lord's Supper, the water baptism? I don't know what he would say. What an experience that would be. I tell you, if I am going to preach on the inspiration of the Scriptures, I want to lead people to Calvary. We'll take one more. If I were going to preach a message on a Christian who sins and who needs to be forgiven, I don't know any better place to start than at Calvary. I would go to the Apostle John, how he said, my little children, these things I write unto you, that you sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, even Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins. Not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. That word propitiation is a pretty big word, but what it means is that when Jesus died on the cross, he took the wrath that would have been given to us upon himself. You've heard of instant coffee and instant tea. The sufferings of Jesus on the cross, we may not be able to understand it, but the suffering of Jesus on the cross was eternities of hell telescoped and compacted into 6 horrible hours on the cross. Jesus said, if you sin, you have an advocate with the Father. That's a lawyer. He is our dream team. He can get us off the hook because he went to Calvary. Now, I have been a pretty fortunate person. I don't know whether anybody else here can say this or not. Maybe Sherwood Smith, but I doubt even he could say this. I had the privilege of studying under 3 men who studied under J.W. McGarvey. Now, some of you don't know who McGarvey was, but that doesn't make any difference. He was just a man. But McGarvey was the favorite student and the best student that Alexander Campbell ever had. I studied under 3 men who studied under McGarvey. When I shook hands with President Records and R.C. Foster and Dr. Boswell, knowing they had shaken hands with J.W. McGarvey and McGarvey with Campbell, I stand before you tonight 3 handshakes away from Alexander Campbell. If I had known that then, I would never have washed that hand again. But these men were spiritual grandchildren of Campbell. Now, they're not inspired, but we stand on their shoulders nevertheless. Not only that, I went to Kentucky one time near Cynthiana. It was Cynthiana, the Disciples Church. They're having a revival meeting back in the early 40s. And somebody introduced me to an old gentleman. He said, this is Brother Barnhill. Well, I'm glad to meet Barnhill. They said, he's an elder over this church over here somewhere. And then they said, Brother Barnhill studied under McGarvey. And I just stood there and looked at him and all, oh, man. I went to a church in Northern Kentucky in recent year. Well, not too recent, maybe 20 years. That's recent for me, 25, maybe or 30. And somebody said, there's an elderly lady who wants to talk to you, wants to tell you something. So the preacher took me around to see her, and I said, well, what do you want to tell me? She said, I am a former student of McGarvey. When I first came to Highland County, over here in Pricetown, in 1945, an old gentleman died, Frank Faust, the grand patriarch of the Faust clan. And Brother Faust studied under McGarvey. In those days, people, if they wanted to find a Bible answer for something, they went to the sage of Highland County. They said, what did Frank Faust say? That's six people I knew who studied under McGarvey. I've known a lot of people great and near great and some not so great. But in all those years, all those people I've met in Christian work, I have never met one single one who could ever say they lived in sinless perfection apart from the shedding of the blood and the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I'll take that back. There was one. I did meet one. Not Jesus. I met him in front of Brownie's Meat Market in Lynchburg. I came out of the meat market, and there he was. And we got to talking, and he told me, he said, I was saved 20 years ago under a tree. Well, you can be saved under a tree. You can believe under a tree. You can repent under a tree. You can confess under a tree. And you can easily be baptized under a tree if it's a cypress tree in the middle of a swamp somewhere. No sweat. He said, I was saved 20 years ago under a tree. And then he said this. He said, I haven't sinned in 20 years. Well, I took his for granted that he hadn't. He said he had not. People call him a liar. If I'd known then, if I'd thought about it, I would have said this. I would have said, well, that's wonderful. Just keep on the way you're going. But if you ever do stumble, just remember, you've always got somebody you can fall back on. Because he is the propitiation for our sins. I just happened to think the other day while I was walking my 3 miles, something Jesus one time said. He told a parable about two Jews who went up to pray. He said, two men went up into the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank thee that I am not as the rest of men. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in a week. I give tithes and all that I possess. But the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up his eyes unto heaven, but smote his breast, saying, God, be thou merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said, I say unto you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalted himself shall be humbled, and he that humbled himself shall be exalted. A day hasn't passed by since I was baptized that I did not need, I haven't always done it, but I did, the day has not passed by when I did not need to pray, God, be thou merciful to me, a sinner. Actually, this sermon has no end to it. I could go on 4 or 5 more points, but I'm not. I've taken enough of your time. I have just 3 more things to say. 3 questions. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Second one. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Number 3. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Sometimes it causes me to tremble. were you there when they crucified my Lord? My theology is Jesus.